I'd ask you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Probably most of us remember the old hymn, "After all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me?" We're here tonight, gathered around this table, to remember all that he has done for us. And part of the communion service is that time of self-examination. Am I truly giving him my best? Have I surrendered to him completely? And have I determined that I will indeed devote myself to pleasing him? And so as we come tonight to remember what our Savior's done, and we come to Galatians chapter 3, it's just a reminder of what Christ has done for us. But our goal is that we would then recognize that we need to give him our best and live for him completely because of what he's done for us. As we remember what Christ has done, we certainly do so also because we want to not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. If we forget the truth, then we're going to be very susceptible to being led astray by falsehood. And so Christ has commanded us to remember what he's done for us. And certainly part of that is so that as we remember that truth and what he's done, we'll not be led astray. And so as we remember tonight, here in Galatians 3, what Christ has done for us, we recognize that the Galatians did forget. And they were led astray into falsehood. And Paul addresses that as he writes this letter to the Galatians. And notice, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you or who has deceived you or led you astray, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been openly set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" The Galatians were being led astray by the false doctrine of the Judaizers. The Judaizers, they believed that you had to trust Christ and that the work of Christ was important, but it wasn't complete. You had to also add works to your faith. And the Galatians were being led astray by that false doctrine, combining works with faith. And so that's why he addresses this with the Galatians. He said there in verse 2, especially this, "Only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Were you saved by the works of the law, by your good deeds, or were you saved by faith?" And of course, we know the answer to that. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, not by the works of the law, not by our own righteousness. But then he raises the question in verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" In other words, okay, you agree that you're saved by faith alone, but what about your sanctification? Are you sanctified by the works of the flesh or by your faith? Elsewhere, Paul says that we need to walk in the same way that we were saved. We were saved by grace through faith. We need to walk by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. We need to be sanctified by grace through faith. We grow in our Christ-likeness, not by the flesh, not by doubling down and saying, "I can do this," and the strength of the flesh, but by grace through faith, surrendering to the grace of God and trusting him to grow us. And as he says here, are we made perfect in the flesh? Are we matured in the flesh or by faith? And the Judaizers were teaching it was by faith and works. Paul's saying it's only by faith. that we are saved. It's only by faith that we grow in our salvation, that process of sanctification. He says in verse 5, therefore, he that ministered to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? At the time when the miracles were done in the early church, that wasn't done because they had the strength in their flesh to do it. It was done by grace through faith. In fact, the word gifts is a word that comes from the word grace. The gifts of the Spirit were gifts of God's grace. And they exercised those gifts of God's grace by faith in God's grace, not by the works of the law. So Paul is emphasizing the importance of remembering the truth. You were saved by grace through faith. And as you remember that truth, you're not going to be led astray into the false doctrine such as the Judaizers, as the Galatians had been led astray. And so as he addresses this thought of faith, he comes to Abraham, and he uses Abraham as an example. And as we come to verse 6, he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. This is what we often refer to as imputation. We've been talking about it for the last couple of weeks in our Sunday morning service, how the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. It's put to our account. And in with Abraham as our example, that righteousness was imputed to him. It was put to his account by faith, not by works, not because he was good enough to earn it, but by faith. He says Abraham believed God. That faith was accounted unto him for righteousness. He received the righteousness of God by faith in God. Now notice it does say he believed God. It doesn't simply say he believed in God. Believing that there is a God does not impute righteousness to us. He believed God. In other words, he believed what God said. He believed the truth of God. He believed the promise of God. And he deals with that a little bit more here in these verses to follow as we continue through this passage. But just to emphasize that, some people think, well, I believe in God. I'm good. No, belief in God, believing that there is a God, does not save us. Believing that there is a God does not impute righteousness to us. It's believing the truth of God. It's believing what God has said. It's believing his promises. And that's what Abraham did. He believed the promises of God. And we'll see here in a moment what promises or what promise he believed. But notice in verse 7 then, do you know therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham? Abraham's the example. By faith, righteousness was imputed to him. He was saved by faith. And he says, everyone who has that faith like Abraham are the sons of Abraham. Now don't let that throw you. Some use this verse as well as some other verses that say some similar things to teach replacement theology. And replacement theology is the idea that the church has replaced Israel. That the promises that were given to Abraham and then to Abraham's descendants, the children of Israel, that those promises have now, they're going to be fulfilled in the church. Israel failed. They didn't trust their God. They didn't follow God. They rebelled against God. And so God has just put Israel aside, and the church has replaced Israel, and the promises that God originally made to Israel will now be fulfilled in the church. And they use this verse saying that, you know, we who have exercised faith like Abraham, we're now the sons of Abraham. And so those promises will be fulfilled in us. But that's not at all what Paul's saying here. When you think about being the sons of Abraham, you know, those of you who have sons or those of you who are a son, you know, a son is a lot of times like their father. I've been told many times that I sound like my father. I have mannerisms like my father. I preach some like my father, you know. And that's not a bad thing, I don't think. But, you know, we take on the characteristics of our parents often. And that's all he's saying here. We who have exercised faith, we're like Abraham. like father, like son. Abraham exercised faith and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We have exercised faith. It's been counted unto us for righteousness, like father, like son. And in that sense, in that spiritual sense, we are the sons of Abraham. But it's certainly not saying that we are now the descendants of Abraham through whom the promises will be fulfilled, and that Israel's been set aside and the church has replaced Israel. It's not what it's saying at all. It's just more the idea that we have followed in the example of Abraham, like father, like son. In verse 8, we're told a little more fully of what it is exactly that Abraham believed that accounted to him for righteousness. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." That's part of what we call the Abrahamic covenant. We emphasized it over and over again when we were going through the book of Genesis. The Abrahamic covenant, that promise of land, seed, and blessing. And here he's talking about, in you shall all nations be blessed. And we said with reference to that Abrahamic covenant, through the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And that was a promise concerning the coming Messiah. That promise is fulfilled in Christ. It's through Christ that all nations of the earth are blessed. And notice it's referred to as the gospel was preached unto Abraham. See, Abraham understood what that promise was all about. Again, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, after Adam and Eve sinned, God promised that there would be one who would come of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. That's often referred to as the protevangelium, the first gospel. The first gospel. And this promise given to Abraham is also the gospel. He says he preached before the gospel unto Abraham. This gospel that now this seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan is going to come through Abraham. And through that seed that would come through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham understood that. He knew that this promise was the gospel, that it was the promise of the seed of the woman who would come to crush the head of Satan. He knew that. He understood that. He believed that. And that faith in the coming Messiah, that faith in the one who would come and crush the head of Satan, is what saved him. Just like today, we believe in Christ that he came to die for us and to save us. Abraham believed that. He didn't understand it completely like we do, as we have the hindsight. He just knew that somehow God was going to bring one who would crush the head of Satan and take care of his sin. And it was going to be through his seed that this one would come to bless all the nations of the earth. And notice in this verse 8, "In you shall all nations be blessed." Notice how it's tied in with that first part of the verse. It says, "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preach the gospel unto Abraham, and you shall all nations be blessed." What is the blessing? It's justification. The blessing of all nations through this seed is justification through faith. We mentioned what justification is this morning. We are justified. We are declared righteous, and it's through faith. And that's the blessing that was promised to Abraham that would come to all nations, the blessing of justification, the blessing of being declared righteous by a holy God. And every tribe and nation will have those who are justified and blessed by God. Not every individual, but all nations. There will be some from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, who will be receiving this blessing that was promised to Abraham, would come through his seed, and it's the blessing of being justified, the blessing of being declared righteous. That becomes important as we go down through these verses. Verse 9, "So then they who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. It's through faith that we are justified, and that is the blessing that comes to us through faith. And it was the blessing that came to Abraham through faith. Abraham was declared righteous because righteousness was put to his account because of faith. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that commits, that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He says, if we break just one part of the law, we are cursed. We're cursed. We tend to sometimes measure ourselves based upon, there's the Ten Commandments, and I've kept nine of them, but I've only broken one. That's pretty good. Well, God says, no, if you broke the one, you're cursed. If you broke the one, you've broken the law. In fact, let me read from James chapter 2. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. You see, the law is it's the law. It's not the laws, plural. It's the law. And you look at it as a whole. And if you just violate the law in just one little part, you have broken the law. And you're cursed. You're condemned. Deuteronomy says the same thing. Cursed be he who confirms not all the words of this law to do them. If you don't do every single thing written in the law, you're cursed. And every single individual who's ever lived outside of Christ, besides Christ, has broken at least part of the law. And we're guilty of breaking the law, and we are cursed. And notice it says, we are under the curse. It's not that the curse is coming. It's not that we will be condemned in the future. We are condemned already if we haven't trusted Christ as our Savior. We are already cursed if we haven't trusted Christ as our Savior. It's not something that will come in the future. It's something that's already happened. Those who've not trusted Christ as Savior are already cursed. They're already condemned. John 3:18 tells us that, doesn't it? He that believes in the Son is not condemned. He that believes not the Son is condemned already because he believes not in the Son of God. And so as we break the law, we are cursed. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. We can't be justified, we can't be declared righteous by keeping the law because none of us can keep the law. Just not possible. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. If you're going to try to justify yourself through the works of the law, through your good deeds, you're going to have to keep every single part of the law. And we can't do it. So, verse 13, and really, I'm kind of now, that was introduction, okay? We're now getting to the sermon. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What has Christ done? He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word redeem here, if I can just throw that word out, it's ex agorazo. Agorazo means to buy or to purchase. Ex agorazo means to purchase or to buy out of. And here in this context, we are redeemed from the curse of the law. He has purchased us out of the curse of the law. Every one of us have broken the law. And because we've broken the law, we're cursed, we're condemned. But he has purchased us out of that curse. He's purchased us out of that condemnation. This word was used with reference to one who was a criminal and had been convicted. And yet there was times when you could pay a fee to purchase that criminal out of that condemnation. And that's the thought here. He's purchased us out of that condemnation. He's purchased us out of that curse of the law. How did he do it? He was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Again, that quote is from Deuteronomy. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And Christ became a curse for us. Again, this is why we're sitting around this table tonight. To remember that he became a curse for us. The word for here is the word in behalf of or even instead of. It is a word that refers to substitution. He became a curse in our place. We were under the curse of the law. He purchased us out of that curse by becoming a curse for us in our behalf, in our stead. And as he became a curse in our stead, under that condemnation, he died for us. He died in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So he's purchased us out of the curse of the law by becoming a curse in our stead and in our place. Why did he do it? Why did he do that? Verse 14 gives us two reasons. In order that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. He did that so that the blessing of Abraham might come on us. What's the blessing of Abraham? Well, we just saw that up in verse 8. The blessing of Abraham is justification. Up in verse 8, he makes it clear that the blessing of Abraham, the promise that God made to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, the promise, the blessing is justification through faith. And so he became a curse for us so that we might be justified, so that we might be declared righteous, so that we might have the righteousness of Christ put to our account. And we've received the blessing promised to Abraham and to all those who place faith in Christ. Justification, being declared righteous by a holy God. Not only that we might receive the blessing of Abraham, which is justification, but also that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit. Again, and we mentioned it this morning, that God has shed on us abundantly his Spirit as we've trusted Christ as our Savior. The Spirit comes and indwells within us, and that was his promise, that he would give us his Spirit as we trusted Christ as our Savior. And so Christ became a curse in our behalf, in our stead. He purchased us out of the curse of the law so that he might justify us and so that he might give us his Spirit. It's through faith, verse 14 ends with. It's through faith. That's what he started with in the first part of chapter 3. We are saved by faith, not by the works of the law. We are sanctified by faith. We mature in our walk with Christ by faith, not by the works of the law. And so he emphasizes again, it's all through faith. But then verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of man. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man annuls or adds to it. Paul's just saying here that when men make a covenant or an agreement together, you can't just, one party to that covenant can't just on their own decide, well, I'm going to change it. I'm going to change the agreement we made. Or I'm just going to completely annul it. I'm just going to wipe it out. Now, sometimes governments do that. You know, you make a treaty with a government, and the government, you know, they don't abide by it at all. But he says, really, that's not the way it should be. Even between men, if you make an agreement, you should stick to the agreement. And one party to that agreement can't just change it on their own. They can't just annul it, not without consequences. An agreement is an agreement. A promise is a promise. A treaty is a treaty. You don't just change it willy-nilly. He says, how much more when that agreement is made by God? If man shouldn't change an agreement, if man shouldn't change a covenant, if man can't annul a covenant, then God's certainly not going to. So he says in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Again, when God made that promise to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, it was Christ who is the fulfillment of that promise. And so God made this promise to Abraham, and he made this promise to Christ, the seed of Abraham, that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. That was a promise that God made to Abraham. It was a promise God made to Christ. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that is this Abrahamic covenant, this promise that through Abraham's seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, he says, that promise was confirmed by God. He says, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot annul that it should make the promise of no effect. He says, the law came 430 years after the promise. And he says, that law can't change the promise. That law cannot annul the promise. See, the Judaizers were saying, well, you've got to keep the law in order to be saved. And Paul is arguing, no, the law didn't change the promise. The promise is still in effect. The promise is that God would bless all those like Abraham who placed faith in the promise. And the law isn't going to change that promise at all. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. If the law changed the covenant, then maybe you could say, well, you got to try to keep the law best you can in order to be saved. But the law didn't change the promise. God made a promise. God made an agreement. God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Christ. That law, which was 430 years after the promise, didn't change the promise. And so, if the promise was that he would justify Gentiles through faith, then the law didn't change that. We're not going to be justified by the law. That would be changing the promise. And God did not change the promise. There's a lot more we could get into as it relates to that, but that's part of why I don't believe in that replacement theology. Because God promised it to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ, but also he made that promise to Isaac, he made that promise to Jacob, he made that promise to the nation of Israel. And so the promises will be fulfilled in Israel, not the church as such. Because the law, yeah, the children of Israel broke the law. But breaking the law didn't change the promise. The law was 430 years later. Breaking the law didn't change the promise. The promise is still true. And because that promise is still true, we have been blessed with the blessing of Abraham. That justification through faith. Because Christ purchased us out of the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And that's why we gather around this table tonight. Christ became a curse in our place. He sacrificed himself so that we might indeed be justified, so that we might be declared righteous, and so that we might have the Spirit given to us. And so we gather around this table tonight, justified, indwelt by the Spirit, because of what Christ did for us. We rejoice in that. But as we rejoice in it and as we remember what Christ has done for us, how can I do less than give Him my best and live for Him completely after all He's done for me? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word and for Your promise. You'll never go back on Your Word. We thank You that Christ purchased us out of the curse of the law. Thank You that we've been declared righteous through faith in Him. Thank You that You've given us Your Spirit. We thank You, Father, that the law did not annul the promise. It didn't change a thing. We are still justified not by the works of the law, but by faith in Your promise. We thank You this evening that we can remember what Christ has done for us. Indeed, may we examine ourselves. Are we truly giving You our best? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Mike sings for us, let's examine our hearts.
Come and share this life of mine. Remember me, remember me, Jesus said, remember me. Remember me, oh, remember me, Jesus said, remember me.